Well, let's turn our Bibles today, if you would please, to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and as you're turning there, we do want to welcome Veronica Zaleski and Ken Meyer here from Erie. Glad to have you with us today. Praise the Lord for you. Hope you'll come back. Be with us as often as you can. All right, Jeremiah chapter 6. I want to read just two verses. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning again for your greatness and your power and your glory, your kindness, your mercy, your love, and your graciousness. And now, my Father, as we come together to look at the Word of God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you'd open the lips of your servant to speak. I pray you open the heart of every person to receive the Word of God, and Lord, that it might do its work. We might allow it to find a place in our hearts and lives to change us, challenge us, comfort us. Whatever we need, Lord, you might do your work today in us. We love you for loving us and ask that you might honor yourself, glorify your Son. I pray that you'd edify your people and save the lost, and we'll thank you for all that you do and give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look back at verse 9, you'll see that it is the Lord speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. To whom shall I speak? But in verse 9 it says, thus saith who? The Lord. Now if you look at verse 11, you'll find that the Lord God is telling Israel that he's gotten weary of them. The word weary is the Hebrew word la'ah. It means to tire. It means to be disgusted. It means to grieve. And so God gets weary. However, he does not get weary in the same way we get weary. And it is not a weariness of the flesh, and it is not a sinful weariness, but it is that God is grieved by our sin, and his holiness and righteousness tires of our iniquity. And there comes a time when judgment meets up with mercy. As we find in our text, as we see in Jeremiah and the writings of Isaiah. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So here God says in verse 9 that he's long-suffering, he's waiting for people to come and trust Christ, he's waiting for people to get saved. The Bible says he doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. And he's long-suffering. But then in the very next verse he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So God says, listen, at the present time I'm being very merciful, very long-suffering, and very kind to mankind in offering the gospel of Christ and the salvation as a free gift. He said, but there is a day coming when I will no longer be merciful and I will no longer wait. A day is coming when judgment must come. Listen, there is a time when God will execute the long-awaited judgment upon sinners. But until then, God is graciously wooing and waiting for sinners to be saved because he finds, as the Bible says, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why? Because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Because those who die without Christ as Savior will be ever separated from him in the eternal lake of fire as the just punishment of their unpaid for sins. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so if I heard that voice, I would ask myself, I wonder if my name's in the Lamb's book of life. And the next thing I would ask myself is, I wonder how I get my name in the Lamb's book of life. And the only way to have your name in the Lamb's book of life is by receiving the gift of eternal life by faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." When a person is born again by faith in Christ, they are given as a free gift eternal life and will be found written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, who is God speaking to in our passage here in Jeremiah? Is he talking to the unsaved? Is he talking to the heathen? Is he talking to those lost Gentiles? No. In Jeremiah chapter 6, God is speaking to his people, the Jews, those who know him and have professed him, and those who are worshiping him. That's who he's talking to. You say, "But preacher, that's the Old Testament, that's the Jews." But the Bible says these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. God didn't write these things because he didn't have anything else to do. God recorded this because he wanted it to be a testimony and an example and a teaching and a warning to those who are living in the end days, and that's us. When we read of the Lord getting weary, we find that when he does get weary, it's not with the lost. When the Bible talks about God getting weary, he's talking to people who should know better, people who know him. He's talking to his people. He gets weary with his people. Is it possible that God could get weary with you? Is it possible that God could get weary with me? Is it possible that God could become weary with us? Well, let's look and see what makes God weary. Number one, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to be in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 1 for the first point. Here's what makes God weary. Isaiah chapter 1, the first point this morning is what makes God weary? Number one, hollow worship. Hollow worship. Look at verses 11, Isaiah chapter 1. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Wow, God's saying, you know, I'm watching this, and I'm really getting weary of it. It really grieves me. I'm getting disgusted with it. I'm getting tired of it. Why? Because it was hollow. It was empty, hollow worship. The word vain used in verse 13 actually means empty. Their worship was empty, without meaning. It had no heart. It was without truth. Jesus said that the Father is looking for those to worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. They had neither. The worship of Israel had degenerated into a ritual without reality. They were just going through the motions. You know what wearies God? When Christians go through the motions. When we're just doing what we're supposed to do, or doing it the way we're supposed to do it, we're just, you know. Oh, they honored the Sabbath, and they kept the holy days, and they called the assemblies, and they made the sacrifices just like it was prescribed by God. They were doing just what God said to do, but it was hollow, it was empty. And God said, I get tired of that. It had become all about them. They were worshiping God out of habit. Their worship was full of stuff, but it was empty of substance. They had lost sight of God in their worship of God. Think about that. They no longer recognized him as God, as master, as the Lord, as the controller. No, they wanted to be in control. See what wearies God? When we get a little too big for our britches, and we think we don't need a father to tell us what to do. We don't need a controller to control our lives. No, 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 we got it. I mean, we'll go through the motions and everything, but it's really empty. Their worship became self-centered and self-serving. They had the programs, but God was not preeminent. They came to church and did their thing and were quite satisfied and felt justified, but they were wearying God with their charade. He saw through the facade and he saw their hearts and he knew that they were not honoring him. Oh, with their lips, yes, but with their lives, no. Look at verse 11. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? So why are you doing this? Well, that's what we're supposed to do. That's why you're doing it, because that's what you're supposed to do. That's all I get. He said, what is the purpose of your sacrifices? He said, I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He said, you know what? All that stuff you're doing, that's not important. It's me that's important. It's what God's saying. They weren't singing to him. They weren't praying to him. That wasn't their purpose. He saw their worship as, you know what he called it? Treading his courts. He said, you're walking up and down the aisles, you're getting up and down on the platform, but it's just treading my courts. And he said that their oblations and their sacrifices were empty. Look at verse 22. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. He's comparing them to tarnished silver and watered down wine. I don't know about you, but I like to drink grape juice. I like to drink it right out the bottle the way it comes. I don't like to take it over and put it in a glass and then fill it half with water and half with grape juice. I don't know, maybe you like to do that. I don't know, it makes it kind of, right? God said they're like wine mixed with water. They're like silver that has lost its glow. It's lost its shine. It's become tarnished. And in verse 9, look at verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You know what God's saying? He's saying, if it wasn't for the promise I made to Abraham, I'd have wiped you all off the face of the earth, just like I did Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, he's saying to the people of God, he's saying, your sins are as wicked as the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if it wasn't for the promise I made, I'd have wiped you out too. And so what was the result of their hollow worship, of their going through the motions with no heart and no spirit? Look at verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He said, I'll refuse to hear your prayers. You know, how can we weary God with our worship when it becomes tarnished by the music and trends and practices of the world, and when we allow the great doctrines of the Word of God to become watered down by philosophies and psychologies, and when we become ritualistic and self-centered in our style of worship? That's how we weary God. What wearies God? Hollow worship. But let's look at the second one. Go in Isaiah chapter 7. Here's something else that wearies God. And it's number two, hypocritical worship. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Now what's wearying God here? Hypocritical worship. God gets weary with the making of spiritual pretenses. The appearing to be something that we are not. Pretending to be spiritual when we're really carnal. Putting on a show for men. Ahaz was being a phony before God. You know what Ahaz said? Look what Ahaz said. He said, oh, I would never ask God for a sign. But wait a minute. God just told you to ask for a sign. So if God tells you, ask for a sign, and you say, oh, I'm too spiritual to ask for a sign, that's really showing you're more spiritual than God. It's hypocritical, isn't it? The prophet says in verse 13 that it's one thing to try and look spiritual to Isaiah, who cannot see beyond the outward appearance, but it's an entirely different thing to try to fool God with outward feigned words when he looks directly upon the heart and sees the very truth of pretense and hypocritical wordage. I mean, we can say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, all we want, and it might impress men, but God looks in the heart and says, really? We can say in a service, amen, we can come to the platform and pray, we can do all that stuff, and men might say, oh. And God says, really? Ahaz is trying to appear spiritual before Isaiah while knowing that he was going to turn to the king of Assyria for help. You see, Ephraim had turned to Syria for help. So Judah now figures it. They would turn to Assyria for help. Well, you know, if Ephraim, they're gonna go to Assyria for help. Well, then we're just gonna go to Assyria for help. We're like Ahaz. When we say that we're fundamental Bible believing and conservative, but we turn to the world for help with our music and our methodology and our marketing, we turn to the world for their philosophies. We're just like Ahaz. You know, we say, oh Lord, we trust you. Oh Lord God, you are the great almighty God, and we believe in you and we trust you, and then we go see what Dr. Phil has to say. Who cares what Dr. Phil has to say? Let's hear what God has to say. You see how Ahaz was? He was hypocritical. He put on a big show for Isaiah, but in his heart he knew he was going down to the world to get his advice. He was going down in the world to get his protection. He was going to go down into the world to get his help. You know how many people I've heard say with their lips, I love Jesus, but betray those lips with their lives? How many come and sing, "Have thine own way, Lord," with their lips, but in their hearts they sing a different song? It's my life and I'm going to live it. While they're singing, "Have thine own way." You see, you don't think God sees that? You know what? If in your heart you want to live your own way, then don't sing "Have thine own way." Don't be a hypocrite. Or else come forward and get on your face before God and say, "Oh, I can't sing that song because I'd rather have my way than your way." Don't be an Ahaz. The result of offering the Lord empty words and hypocritical worship would be God's judgment upon the kingdom of Ahaz. You see, God said, "Oh, you don't trust me. You have to go to Assyria for help? You think they can protect you? You think they can help you? I'm God." You know, there are churches all across America that were once hotbeds of Bible preaching, but have become sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. And there are even some who have closed their doors as a result of God's judgment because of either hollow worship or hypocritical worship. God gets weary with empty worship corporately, and he gets weary with empty worship individually. So we find that God gets weary, doesn't he? Let's look at the third thing. Go with Isaiah chapter 43. We go a little further in Isaiah. We go to Isaiah chapter 43. And we find the third area, or the third thing that wearies God, is half-hearted worship. Half-hearted worship. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 21. He says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." You know what he says in verse 21? He says, "There would be no nation of Israel if I hadn't formed you." Do you understand? There was no nation of Israel. Didn't exist. God chose Abraham. God took that one man and made a great nation out of one man. God formed the nation. God protected the nation. God provided for the nation. And he said, "I did that so I could get the praise. You were nothing. You were nobody. You didn't exist. And I formed you so that I could get praise. But do I get praise? No, I don't get praise." Because they were not about him. They were about themselves. When our worship becomes hollow and hypocritical, sooner or later it will become half-hearted. Israel had come to a place where they weren't even bothering to make an attempt or even a vain pretense anymore. They forsook the worship of God altogether. Aren't we seeing that all across America? They get to the point where they just say, "What's the use? Why bother? Huh?" Do you know how many Christians there are who have forsaken church? Who once came and enjoyed the fellowship and served the Lord, but somehow along the way allowed their love to grow cold and their hearts to become hard, and now they do not darken the door of the church house at all? And we're half-hearted about the thing. And we get up in the morning, you know, if it's too cold out, I ain't going. If it's raining, we're not going. If it's too hot, we're not going. Half-hearted. Some people even have gone to the place where instead of going to church, they just have church in their house. We'll just have church here. That's not biblical. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." He's talking about a corporate worship. But they become half-hearted. You see, Israel was created to bring honor and glory and praise to their Creator and their God. They enjoyed a special relationship with Him and received His blessings, but now they have emptied themselves of all the former in order to pursue a life without Him. He saved them and gave them a new life, but instead they go back to the old life. There's a devolving form of worship, going from worshiping in spirit and truth to having a hollow worship, to having a hypocritical worship, to become half-hearted in even that. No longer dictated by the Word or directed by the Spirit. They're like Demas of old who forsook the apostle, having loved this present world. They've lost their purpose. Remember when he said, "What's the purpose?" Remember that? He said, what's the purpose of all this? Over here, they don't have no purpose at all. They've lost their purpose. What was their purpose? Their purpose was to glorify and praise Him. Now they don't care about that anymore. Turn with me in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 13. And he said, "Hear ye now, house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" Half-hearted worship may fool or impress men, but it does not fool or impress God. And the results of half-hearted worship are found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 28. "And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. And ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water." You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about idolatry. And talking about, see, what happened is the heathen would build these groves of oak trees and they would worship their false deities there, and they would build gardens. And if you've ever been in the Mideast or seen pictures of the Mideast, there's many gardens and there's many idols in those gardens. And Israel had started going there. They would worship God and they would worship idols. That's what they were doing. They would go into the tabernacle or they'd go into the temple and they'd worship God. They'd go through the motions, but they're only half-hearted. So now they'll go over here to their idols and, you know, I mean, just in case, go over here to the groves and go over here to the gardens. And God said, "You know what? You're going to end up like an oak leaf that fades and you're going to end up like a garden with no water. It's all going to dry up." Because you know what? The idols in the groves and the idols in the gardens can't do anything for you. So if I stop pouring out my blessing, you're not going to get any from them. So you're going to dry up. They would lose the blessings that they had taken for granted and had come to expect. God is wearied by hollow worship, hypocritical worship, half-hearted worship, and number four, Jeremiah. Let's go back there, chapter 6. Verse 10, Jeremiah. I'm just saying, we need to, the Bible says, examine yourselves. We need to make sure we're not wearying God. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, I titled number 4, hard-headed worship. Hard-headed worship. Let me read it for you. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear?" God's saying, "I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to talk to you." But look what it says. Where are we at? Verse 10. "Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." You know what they were like? They were like little children going like this. Na, 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 na. Why do they do that? "I can't hear you. I can't hear you." God said, "I'm trying to talk to you, but you're not listening. Your hearts are hard and your heads are hard." In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But the people of God in Jeremiah had no delight in the word of God anymore. No longer allowing the word of God to convict them or challenge them or change them. No longer open to the comfort and encouragement of the scriptures. Their hearts had become hard and insensitive to the word of God and its power. They're still Israel, but they're hard-headed. They still have the temple, but they're hard-headed. They still had services, but they're hard-headed. They still had the Word of God, but they're hard-headed. Get the point? When we forsake the hearing and reading of the Word of God, our minds will begin to be filled with our own thoughts and those of the world, and when we become proud and callous to the things of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, the result is verse 19 of Jeremiah chapter 6. Here's what he says. When you get hard-headed and you won't hear the word of God anymore, here's what happens. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words nor to my law, but rejected it. So God said, you don't want to hear me? Then you're going to have the fruit of your own thoughts. Now, what are our own thoughts? Our own thoughts are sinful. Amen. Yeah, they are. And I want you to notice that God said, I will bring evil upon this people. So what is the evil that God's bringing? Even the fruit of their own thoughts. Wow. God said, the fruit of your own thoughts is the evil that will come. When we reject the word of God, the only thing left is our own thoughts. We lose discernment, discretion, wisdom, and the insights of life that only the word of God can provide. And we're left with only our own tarnished and sin-stained thinking processes. Wow. And what does that produce? Evil. God says, you want to hear what I have to say? You don't want to hear what I think you should do? You don't want to hear me? Then the only person you're going to hear from now on is yourself. And you're going to have to live with the fruit of your own stinking human thinking. Look around the world, folks. That's human thinking. You see what's going on? It's only by the grace of God this world doesn't blow itself up. When we came to Christ, what a difference he made. What a new life we began. With a new song and a renewed mind. What happened? Are we so foolish as to return like the dog to our vomit or like the pig to the mud again? And yet that is what we prepare for ourselves when we forsake the word of God and become workmen who cannot rightly divide the word, and our foolish hearts become darkened and we end up ashamed. The result is in verse 21. Therefore saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Since the word of God, the Bible tells us, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, when we decide we don't want the word of God, we're left in the dark. And what do you do when you walk around in the dark? You stumble over everything you can't see. And so God says, you don't want my word anymore? All right, I'm turning the light off. Boom, and the light of God's word goes out. And then there you're left to stumble and fall. Look at verse 23. They shall lay hold on the bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men of war against thee, O daughter of Zion. He's talking about an enemy that's going to come against them. And the enemy that comes will have spears and arrows and chariots, and they will be merciless when they come against Israel. What's God saying? He said, since you didn't want me to rule over you, and you didn't want me to protect you, then you're on your own. And God's saying, once I remove my protection, the enemy's coming. And he won't be merciful. You get the point, dear Christians? We think we can get along without God's protection. We think we can get along without God's word. We think we can get along being half-hearted and hard-headed. And God says, when you do that, you're setting yourself up for hard times. I'll just leave you with your own thoughts. You figure it out. I just leave you to your own protection. You protect yourself. I just leave you to your own way without any light from the Word of God. And you can stumble along through life. You know, we weary God. And God says, okay, that's the way you want it? You asked for it? What? You got it. How many hard-headed Christians are walking through life without the light of God's word to keep them from stumbling and the protection of God to keep them from trouble? You see, God gets weary with his people when their worship becomes hollow and their worship becomes hypocritical and their worship becomes half-hearted and eventually their worship becomes hard-headed. But there's one thing God never wearies of, and that is the confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to close with Isaiah chapter 43. Let's go back there. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I want you to see what God said. After he said all this to Israel, he said, you're hollow. He said, you're hypocritical. He said, you're half-hearted. He said, you're hard-headed. Look what he says in Isaiah 43, 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. You know what God's saying here? He's saying the same thing 1 John 1:9 said. He's saying, Israel, all I want you to do is come back. All I want you to do is repent. All I want you to do is turn around, change directions, come back to me, confess to me that I'm right, and I'll forgive you. And that's all he wants today. He wants sinners to just say, yes, you're right, I'm a sinner. He wants sinners to say, you're right, I can't save myself by works or rituals or by trying to be good. I have to trust Christ. That's all he wants. And he'll forgive your sins and save your soul. You know what he wants Christians to do? You know what he wants churches to do? He just wants churches to come and say, yes, we've been hollow. We've been hypocritical. We've been half-hearted. We've been hard-headed. God will say, that's what I wanted to hear. Let's start over again. That's what he wants individual Christians to do. He just wants us to be honest. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask those of you who are born-again Christians, you're saved and you know it for sure, would you lift your hand just as like a flag to wave, yes, I'm saved and I know it, praise the Lord. Thank you, you can put them down. All right, those of you that raised your hands, let me ask you, have you drifted away? Could you be guilty of wearying God? You know what his word says, but that'll weary God. Does he not have the preeminence that he should in your life? Have you been pretending with God? Have you been skimping or have you been skipping services for something less worthy? Have you lost a reverence for his word or are you in direct disobedience to it? Then take care of it tonight, today, right here, right now. If you're here today and you're not saved, God is willing to pardon. He's willing to forgive sins if you'll come to him and confess your sinfulness and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. God knows all about you. There's nothing about you or your life that's hidden from him. And he loves you anyway. For God so loved the world. And then, you know what? Even knowing all about you, he was willing to die for you. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, for God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's not expecting you to turn over a new leaf. He's not asking you to make any promises. He is not asking you to roll your sleeves up and try to do better. He just wants you to confess that you're a lost sinner and that he's the Savior and trust him to pay for your sins. He's the one who makes the promises. You're the one who receives them. And maybe today, right here, right where you sit, you would like to receive the promise of God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you would like to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your soul and invite him to be your Savior right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your own heart and mind. You say, preacher, that's what I need to do. I want you to look right up at me. No one looking around, just you and me and the Lord. And when I see your eyes, I'll know that that's what you need to do. You need to trust Christ right where you sit. Anybody here like that today, just keep looking till I find you. You say, preacher, yes, I'm lost. I'm afraid I'm not going to go to heaven. But I believe what I heard today, and I want to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and save my soul. Anybody here today like that? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and mercy, and I see we have a whole auditorium full of believers. But oh my God, today, as we've heard the illustrations from Israel's failures, help us to learn by example and not by experience today. Help us, my Father, that we might keep ourselves from being hollow and hypocritical and half-hearted and hard-headed. Give us the wisdom and grace to come and confess to you. Maybe tonight, today we just need to come and say thank you. Thank you for taking me in and making me your own. But whatever it is, my Father, help us to come and be before you today. We'll give you all the glory and honor. And for someone here that needs to be saved, give them courage to come. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 614, 610, number 610. 610, please turn and sing. But you know what? Maybe instead of singing, you'd like to come pray. 610. If you have any questions about going to heaven, you're not sure that you'll go to heaven when you die, why don't you come and see me right here? But as you think about this, give of your best. Is that true? Maybe this morning you'd like to come and say, Lord, I haven't been given my best and I know it. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and say, Lord, I can step up another step. There's room for improvement. And I offer myself for that improvement. Whatever it is, you come. If you need to talk to somebody about being saved, you come and see me as we sing On the First.